Well, folks, let me ask you, what does a perfect body look like? Oh. Ralph, sit down, sit down. Cheryl stood up. I seen two or three heads jump up. What does the perfect body look like? All of us have something that we would like to change about our physical bodies, yes? All of us have something we'd like to change in our spouse's body too, huh? People, don't read into that, Ralph. People in the United States spend billions and billions of dollars every year having their bodies altered, changed, or improved. I've heard stories of some people that spent their entire savings on surgeries to try to improve their appearance. People are willing to go through the pain of surgeries just to make themselves look better. Some people have even died from the complications or from infections that has resulted from their having their body altering surgeries. Was I too loud? You sure? I don't want everybody to start doing that. I'm kidding. And the irony behind all that is that those who seek to have the perfect body is this. How will they know when they've achieved the perfect body? I mean, what example do they have to go by? No one on planet Earth has a perfect body for them to compare themselves to. But here's the beauty of this whole perfect body syndrome. One day, all of us will have a perfect body. Anyone and everyone that has ever lived will one day have a perfect body, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. We will either have a perfect body for heaven or a perfect body for hell. See, society thinks a perfect body is one that is sexy and attractive. But from God's perspective, a perfect body has nothing to do with one's looks. Last week, we took a look at the rapture. The rapture is the very next thing to happen on God's prophetic calendar. And as I said last week, the rapture in a nutshell is when Jesus takes his church out of this world and he takes us to heaven where our citizenship is. And as we read what Jesus said about it in John 14 and then what Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we looked at how Jesus takes the church out of the world at the rapture. Now, folks, there is not a single prophecy in all of Scripture that has to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place. Jesus could come before we get home today. He may wait another 1,000 years. There is nothing left that has to take place before he can do that. The Bible doesn't give us a date when the rapture will occur. Now, I will say this. Even though there are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture can happen, Scripture does definitely give us some insight into what the stage will look like just beforehand. And we're going to be looking at that in a few weeks. But this morning, I want to turn our focus to something that will take place at the rapture that I think we'll all be thankful for, and that is the perfect body. Last week we looked at 5 different events that will take place at the rapture that was stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so this week we're going to look at one more thing that will happen at the rapture, the moment Jesus takes us out of this world. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you get there, say, I want my perfect body. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, you guys don't sound excited about getting a perfect body. <I'm not ready>. All right, let's look at verses 51 and 52. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Did you catch that? Two times, Paul said at the rapture, we will all be changed. He said it in verse 51, he said it in verse 52. And so, at the rapture, Scripture says that Jesus will come down from heaven, he will shout a loud command, an archangel will sound his voice, God will give a trumpet call, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed. In addition to that, we're told that the whole rapture thing will happen faster than you can blink your eye. Some translations begin verse 52 with, in a moment. The Greek word for flash or for moment is the Greek word atomos, which is where we get our English word atom from. Atom, A-T-O-M. And it means something so small that it cannot be separated or divided. And so the amount of time it will take for the whole rapture process that we looked at last week and today is going to take place in such a small, minute amount of time that you can't even divide it up in fragments. Now, Paul said that at the rapture, we will all be changed. And so, even though God was going to be doing all the changing, I think we would still like to know what He is changing us from to what He's changing us to. So if you would, flip to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to have a lot of verses today, so feel free to write them down if you want. 1 John chapter 3. What is God going to change us from? Well, we know what He's going to change us from because we're in that right now. But what's He going to change us to? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. John says on one hand that we'll be changed, and he says what we'll be changed into is not yet known. It's kind of like a mystery. But in the next breath, he tells us that we can know that at least we will be like or we will be similar to Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies, the ones we got today, so that we will be like His glorious body. Now, in staying with the mystery part of that, and staying with the mystery part of what we'll be changed into, Paul was writing on the subject of our resurrected bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthians, they'd been wondering about what had happened to those of their loved ones that had already died and been buried. They wanted, would they be resurrected at the rapture, they wanted to know. And if so, what would they be like since their bodies had already decomposed in the ground? These were concerns of the Corinthians. And so to explain it, Paul used the subject of farming as an illustration. He was telling them that when they planted a wheat seed, they didn't grow a bigger wheat seed. But instead, if you plant a wheat seed in the ground, a wheat stalk comes out of the ground. In other words, what you put in the ground is not what comes out of the ground, but instead it is something completely different. And so in verses 37 and 38 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. But just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. And so John said that what we will be changed into has not yet been made known. In other words, it's a mystery. Yet he said that when we are changed, we will be like Christ. He said our bodies will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. And then Paul adds here in these verses that we just read that God will give us a body that He has determined that will best suit us. And it says, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. In other words, we won't all be alike. We won't be a bunch of these heavenly clones running around heaven. We will have a perfect body, but we will be distinct from each other. And not only will we be distinct from one another, Scripture also indicates we will maintain our identity. We will recognize each other in heaven as we do here on earth. If you remember the story in Matthew 17, it's the transfiguration of Jesus, if you remember that. It took place on what they called the Mount of Transfiguration. It's when Jesus appeared before His disciples in His glorified body. And if you remember, there were two other guys with Jesus that day. Do you remember who they was? Moses, and I think I heard Elijah, is that right? Moses and Elijah showed up with Jesus. And if you recall, the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. The funny thing about that is they had never met them before. Because Moses and Elijah had already been dead for several hundred years. As a matter of fact, Scripture indicates that we will keep our racial and ethnic identities in heaven. In the book of Revelation, John had been taken up into heaven, if you remember that. And he was told to write down about the things that he saw there. And in the 7th chapter, verse 9 of the book of Revelation, John wrote this. He said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And so the Oriental people will be Oriental. Mexicans will be Mexicans. Blacks will be black, and so on. Now, I got to be honest with you, though. And maybe this is for Gary. I don't know who else this is for. Scripture is not clear what hillbillies will appear as. That's just for you, Gary. It's a little love. Now, if you add all this up, it's not exactly clear what we will be like when God changes us at the rapture. But we do know we're going to be like Christ. Yet, we won't be able, or we won't all be alike, because we will still have a degree of our personal identity that we have here on earth. Okay. How will our resurrected bodies be different from the bodies we currently have? Well, Lois will be 5 feet tall. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get there, say, this is exciting stuff. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul compares the bodies we have now to a tent, as opposed to the bodies we'll have at the rapture, which he describes to be a building from God. Paul uses the word tent and building as metaphors to describe the differences between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And here's why I think he does that. And I could be wrong, so don't be afraid to correct me here. A tent is simply a temporary dwelling place that wears out over time. A building is a solid structure, and it speaks of durability and permanence. In other words, our bodies today are wearing out. They're temporary, just like a tent. But the ones we'll be given at the rapture is going to be lasting forever. In verse 4, Paul added, "For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened." In verse 2, he said, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." If you're familiar with Romans 8:23, it says, "We groan inwardly." There's a lot of great things about life itself, but our bodies ache with pains and with struggles, physically, emotionally, mentally. We get tired. We get exhausted physically. We get mentally and emotionally exhausted. We have sicknesses. We have diseases. Truth be known, probably half of all Americans need medication just to stay alive. Paul described our bodies in 2 Corinthians 14, or 4:16 to be wasting away. We start out life as weak and feeble. And in some of those years, we develop some strength and stamina. Then we begin this long journey, downhill slope we're on, where we begin to lose that strength and we lose our speed that we once had. Our skin starts to sag and in invisible places and eventually visible places. Thank you. I mentioned nothing about mothers. I should be safe. Our vision, our hearing slowly loses the quality they once had. As bad as it sounds, our bodies just simply waste away. That's what Paul says, and we're living proof. Paul called our bodies lowly in Philippians 3:21. You know what that means? Unfit. See, our bodies, they are currently unfit for our eternal home. They might work all right here on earth for the most part, but we're going to heaven and they won't be worth a darn in heaven if God doesn't change them. That's why Paul said there in Philippians 3:21 that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like our Savior's glorious body. When Jesus was resurrected, he came forth with a body designed for dwelling in heaven. His body is conducive with the environment of heaven. And that's what will happen to us at the rapture. We will be given a body that will be conducive to our new eternal home. Think of it like this. We are designed currently to live in an environment of air and land here on earth. But if you decide you want to go into space, you will need a space suit that is conducive to living in that kind of environment. If you want to go swimming at the bottom of the ocean, you will need to wear scuba diving equipment that is conducive to living underwater. And if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to need a body that will work in heaven. Well, Paul gives us some more good news about the bodies we will receive at the rapture. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, that at the rapture, we will go from being perishable to imperishable. In verse 53, he used the words mortal versus immortal. All of us, no matter how young or how old we are deteriorating, and we can't stop that. Solomon wrote in a book of Ecclesiastes that we all go to the same place. All came from dust, to dust all return. And so the bodies we currently have will come to an end at some point in the future. No one in here can avoid it. But the body we receive at the rapture will not, and it cannot, ever wear out. As a matter of fact, we won't even age. Well, then Paul said in verse 43 that we will go from being dishonoring creatures that will suffer shame and guilt from our sin and disobedience to God to being creatures raised in glory, because there will never be sin or disobedience in our lives again. We will always perfectly be obedient to God, and we will always be perfect in our worship and praise of Him. For the first time, we will finally do everything for the glory of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Well, then Paul ends verse 43 by saying that we will go from weakness into power. The bodies we currently have, they're weak physically, mentally, emotionally. Our immune system is weak. It's fragile. It's why we're susceptible to sickness, diseases, infections, germs, bacteria, what have you. But the bodies we will be given at the rapture will be powerful enough to overcome those things. Therefore, we will no longer be prone to those things. Our bodies will always be 100% healthy all the time for all of eternity. For what it's worth, Andy will be unemployed in heaven. He's thinking about that one. Finally, Paul said in verse 44 that we will go from having a natural body to a spiritual body. Our natural bodies was given to us by our natural parents, and they are suited for the natural world we live in, which is a world that is limited by time and space. But our spiritual bodies will be given to us by our spiritual Father, and it will be suited for the Father's kingdom, which we will be living in, which is not held to the limits of time and space. A couple verses I read earlier said that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, and that God will transform our lowly bodies to be like our Savior's glorious body. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be a bunch of Jesus clones running around, okay? But it does mean we'll have a body similar to His. And if you were to read through the Gospels about Jesus' resurrected body after He rose back to life, you would see that He was not bound by the laws of nature. For example, in the story of Him eating with the men on the road from Emmaus, when He was eating with them, Scripture says He just simply disappeared from their sight. And so He would appear and disappear at random. It says He was able to pass through solid objects. For example, when Peter went to the tomb to see if Jesus was still there, Peter looked in there and he saw the cloth wrappings that Jesus was buried in. They were still laying there, but Jesus wasn't. Jesus is buried in a tomb with a large stone. It took four Roman soldiers to roll in front of it, but He was able to pass through that tomb of the stone. There was a couple times when Jesus would appear to His disciples while they were sitting in a room with the doors locked. And then when it came time for Jesus to leave the earth, He simply just ascended to heaven. Gravity couldn't hold Him here. All those things are kind of neat to think about. It's fascinating to think we might be able to do those things one day as well. But there are some other ways that we will become like Jesus after the rapture. There are some other things that will come with our resurrected bodies that will far surpass what we're stuck with currently. For example, we'll be perfect from the inside out. Everything that currently inhibits us from perfectly obeying, perfectly worshiping, perfectly praising God will be removed. There will be no evil to tempt us from wanting to obey God. We won't ever be physically too tired to gather for fellowship and worship. When we come together for worship and fellowship, we'll come together with the right attitude. We'll have the right motives. We won't come to church mad at our spouse, mad at our kids, mad at our parents. We won't go to church because someone else wanted us to. We will actually want to be there. We won't look at the clock in hopes that the preacher's getting done because we got other things we need to do. We will be perfect. Did you look at your clock? I want to see you after the rapture. We will be perfect, flawless. Hey, I don't have my perfect body yet. Hang with me. We will be perfect, flawless children of God, ready to serve the Lord at a drop of a hat, anytime, anywhere, any way He wants. We will, for the first time, experience a perfect relationship with our perfect Savior. Now, let me switch directions. I'm almost done back here, Todd. At the rapture, our bodies will be changed dramatically from earthly to spiritual, from mortal to immortal, from weak to powerful, and so on. But there are a couple things that takes place at the rapture. In Romans 8:23, it says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Scripture says that since we're born sinners and since our nature is to sin, Satan is our father. But when a person says no to sin and yes to Jesus, when a person turns from their sin and seeks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, God says, "I will adopt them as my child." But like today, folks, adoption is a process. And so in the book of Ephesians, it says that what God does is He takes that first step of the adoption process. He sends His Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. And the Holy Spirit acts as that seal of approval that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit's kind of that, maybe a sort of a paperwork that says this person belongs to God the Father. At that point, the Holy Spirit begins the internal transformation process of getting us ready for our future home. He begins by changing us internally in our thoughts, our desires, our actions. He goes ahead and He gets us thinking and acting like children of God. And then at the rapture, the adoption process is complete because we finally get to go to our new home in the sky and live in the presence of our adoptive father. Now, something else it says there in that verse is, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. Folks, that word redemption simply means this. It means salvation or deliverance. And in the same way that the adoption is a process, so is our salvation. The Bible teaches there are three stages to a person's salvation. The first one is, since we're all born sinners, we all face the penalty of sin. That's the suffering of God's wrath. When a person is born again, they are saved from the penalty of their sin. They will never have to pay the penalty for their sin because they've placed their faith in the fact that Jesus paid for it on the cross in their place. And so the first stage of our salvation, folks, is being delivered from the penalty of our sin. The second stage of our salvation is what I refer to as deliverance from the power of sin. This is the stage we're currently in today. We're all tempted with sin. Sin constantly wants to have power over us. And so as we learn to listen to the convictions of the Holy Spirit, as we learn to be obedient to God's Word, we learn to overcome the power of sin. And the third stage of our salvation, and this is the best one, deliverance from the presence of sin. And that happens at the rapture, because at the rapture, Jesus removes us from the earth where sin is everywhere, where sin is abundant. He takes us into his heaven where sin is nowhere or no more. And so at the rapture, we experience the redemption of our bodies in the sense that the third and final stage of our salvation is done. We've already been delivered from the penalty of our sins. We're currently being delivered from the power of sin. But at the rapture, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin, therefore making our salvation finally complete. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul refers to the rapture as the day of redemption. Folks, at the rapture, we will remain the same person but changed. All of our health problems will be left behind. All of our physical troubles will be history. All of our mental and emotional issues will be done. All of our bad attitudes will no longer exist. We will keep our same identity, but we won't be the same person, and we should all be saying amen to that. Let me close with this. Knowing what we know now about what is ahead, how should we live now? I'm just going to read you some verses, write them down, and look at them on your own. These verses speak for themselves. Knowing what's ahead, how should we live? Philippians 3:20 says that we are to be eagerly awaiting our Savior in heaven. That kind of means this. We kind of need to be looking around every corner with a little excitement, because we need to be hoping every day that Jesus removes us from this world. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we will make it our goal to please Him. What should we be doing between now and the rapture? Living to please Him. 1 Corinthians 15, 18. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Titus 2, 12 and 13. It says, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just paraphrase that for you. We should not be doing anything that we'd be ashamed of if the rapture took place today. And finally, 1 John 3, 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Simply put, while we await His arrival, we should be striving to be like Him. Because if we don't want to be like Him today, we're not going to like our resurrected bodies. Amen? We got a closing song Bruce is going to play. But before he does that, folks, are you sure when the rapture takes place you go? Because if you've never placed your faith in the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about just believing in Him that He exists. I believe George Washington existed, but I'm not trusting in Him for anything. It's about placing your faith and belief in Jesus that He did do something for you. Paid the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to. If you've never placed your faith in Him, if you never come to believe in Him, if you never surrendered your life to Him, you're going to miss out on the rapture and the perfect body conducive to heaven. You'll get a perfect body, but it's going to be conducive to a lake of fire. And in the same way that our bodies for heaven are designed to last forever, your perfect body for hell will last forever too. I encourage you, as Bruce plays this final song, to think about where you are today in relation to the Lord. And if you're not sure that the rapture occurred today, you can be positive today. You simply lay your sins before the Lord from your heart and plead with Him to come into your life and save you. And if you do that today, please let me know before you leave. I would love to talk to you. The altar's open for prayer time. If you want to come up and talk to me, I would love to do that.